Today's reading is from John chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they were born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict: light has come into the world, but people loved the darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Very good to see you. My name is Rupert. I haven't met all of you, so I need just to tell you that Jean hasn't just let any old Tom, Dick or Harry into the pulpit. I am ordained and authorised to do this kind of thing, and it's thrilling to be here. And thank you, Jean, for your invitation. And I'm going to speak today about the greatest gift we can ever receive, the greatest gift we could ever receive. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your presence with us. And we need you to send your Holy Spirit, because we need you to help us see this great gift as it is. Come and help me as I speak, and help all of us that we might have soft hearts and open ears, ready to receive and hear from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The world's biggest uncut diamond, worth some $2 billion, was discovered on the 26th of January 1905. And this is how it happened. The manager of a mine in Transvaal, South Africa, his name was Frederick West, was walking down a particular shaft, which he'd done many, many, many times before, when on this particular day he spotted a bulge in the wall. And he thought it looked promising. So he went into his pocket and he got out his penknife and he gouged out this lump. And it turned out to be one massive diamond. It was 10 centimeters long, 6 centimeters wide, and about 6 centimeters deep, and it weighed 621 grams. And it became known as the Cullinan diamond, named after Thomas Cullinan, who owned the mine. And there's actually quite a lot of stories attached to what happens next, but to save you from sitting here for too long, I'm not going to tell you, but I'm perfectly happy to tell you afterwards. Now, why on earth am I telling you about the Cullinan diamond and how it was discovered? Well, I'll tell you why. What's the relevance? The thing is, hundreds of people walked past that treasure day in, day out, and never noticed. It's very, very possible to walk incredibly close to something very valuable and walk straight past. It's even possible to do that to the greatest gift that God has to offer, and many people do walk past it. My job this morning is to escort you, as it were, to a bump in the mine and to gouge out the treasure so that we see it afresh together. And I have to say that I have found it a great privilege to prepare this, but I've been incredibly aware of a responsibility on my shoulders to some extent, because it's of huge consequence whether we see this treasure for what it is or not. Because if, by the help of God, we can see it for the treasure it is, everything in our life can change. And not only this life, but the next life as well. So it's so appropriate on a day that Emily is baptized to be talking about this treasure. And my prayer for her and my hope is that in time she will come to discover this amazing treasure. Now, it's focused, my talk, on the promise in John chapter 3, verse 16, which I'm hoping will be on the screen in a moment. And very probably many of you know this verse well, because it's probably the most well-known verse in the whole of the scriptures. So you might be tempted to switch off for a moment and think, well, I've heard it all before. I'm very familiar with this. But rather in the same way, I'm told that you can look at a diamond and see many, many new things in it as often and as long as you look at it. Such is the treasure God has for us. So deep is his love. I really think he's got a lot to say to us, no matter how long you've known this verse and how well you know him. As we unwrap it together, I'm sure he's got something fresh for each of us. So let's look at it. We got the verse. Yes, there we are. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So point one, what is the gift? What is the gift? Well, a gift is a person, isn't it? God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. The answer is Jesus. We can move on to the next point. Point two. I have to tell you, the next point is going to take a bit longer. I want to talk about what this gift comes with. It comes with God's love. It comes, in fact, from the God who is love. Now, I'm sure, like me, you've many, many, many times signed off your letters and maybe cards to people. Well, you won't have said, "Love, Rupert," but you'll have put your name there. I've signed "Love, Rupert" many, many times. The amount of times that I have written "so much love, Rupert" is less. And if you got a card from me saying "so much love, Rupert," I think my wife would want to know why. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only love. It's not casual love. He really, really loved the world. Many years ago now, when I was 20, and I was challenged by a friend to read through John's Gospel. I knew very, very little about the New Testament, about Christianity. And I promised her, said to her, I would read it to try and discover what it had to say. And when I came to this verse, which I'm now very familiar with, but in those days I really wasn't, very near the beginning, it's in chapter 3, so I've probably been reading for about 10 minutes or less, and I came across these words, God so loved the world. And I remember actually stopping and thinking, musing in my head, God, that's an extraordinary claim to make. You love the world? That's massive. I mean, I don't even love all the people I'm sharing this house with right now, fellow students. I certainly don't love all the people on my course. For you, God, to say you love the whole world, well, how are you going to show that? Well, one of the ways he shows it, we're told, is he sent his one and only son, Jesus. Everything about Jesus points to love, because he is love. And it struck me as I was preparing this talk that if you got hold of a New Testament and you opened it to any page whatever in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you find Jesus' name, I guarantee you what's going on leads straight to love, because everything that Jesus did flows from his heart of love. So there are so many, 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 many examples. When he healed people, why on earth did he do that? Because he loved them. When he taught people, why did he do that? Because he loved them and wanted to teach them how to live life to the full. When he fed the hungry, why did he do that? Not difficult to answer, because he loved them, didn't want them to be hungry. When he cast out demons, why? Because he wanted people to be set free. When he turned water into wine at a wedding, why? Because he wanted them to enjoy the wedding, and he loved them. When he wept at the death of his friend, Lazarus, why? Because he loved him. And if you think that all sounds a little bit mamby-pamby and wet, well, let me remind you that out of love, he spoke truth to power and was not afraid to confront people and to tell them what they were doing wrong. Why? Because he loved them and did not enjoy seeing them make a hash of their lives. So there are many, many things we could think about when it comes to Jesus' life, and all of them would point to love. But I stepped back and reflected, what's it actually look like when someone loves you? Just think about the relationships you have. Or what does it look like to them when you have a friend who you love? What kind of indicates to them? What are the markers that run true to love in human relationships? And I thought of just a few. I'm sure this is not a comprehensive list, but I hope it's a helpful list, because as I name them, what I'm hoping we'll do together is you'll think, well, can I see that in Jesus? Because if so, it's kind of building up an image of the God who does so love the world. Well, taking my cue from this sentence, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, I think it has to be true to say that love always involves giving. Somebody said rather snappily, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And I think that's true. One of the more clever, I think, advertising strap lines came with a brand of cosmetics, and they used to show the, whatever it was, shampoo on screen, and then they'd say, because you're worth it. And the idea, I think, was, you know how much you're worth by how much someone's prepared to pay for it. It involves giving. The problem with that is, if you're only worth a bottle of shampoo, I don't think you're worth much. But nevertheless, the principle is, but we understand this, because we do understand that greater love is nobody than to lay down their life for their friends. And we say that is really a sign of love when someone will give their life for you. Well, I find when I look at the scripture, actually, it teaches me God goes one better than that. He gave himself not for his friends, for his enemies. While we were still hostile to God, he was prepared to die for us. Self-giving, self-sacrifice is at the heart of God's love. Secondly, when someone loves you or loves me, or when we love someone, they go out of their way to be near when you're in trouble, as opposed to keeping out of the way when you're in trouble. The illustration I think of, which talks to me about this, is a true story of an event that happened in the First World War in the trenches, when there was once a British soldier who was mortally wounded, and he was lying in this shell hole, crying out, making a great deal of noise all night. And as daylight began to dawn, his friend crawled on his stomach into the trench to be with his friend as he died. And his friend turned to him when he came and said, "I always knew you'd come." And the reason he came and went there was because he loved him. Well, unlike me and you, God had a choice in when he was born and where he was born. And he chose to draw near when God's people were in a mess. He chose to be born in poverty under the hostile rule of the Romans to draw near to his people who were in trouble. That's what love does. Then it occurs to me that a sign that you love someone and a sign that someone loves you is when they see you at your worst and it doesn't put them off. I'm not proud of this example, but I do vividly remember sitting at a kitchen table quite some years ago with some good friends who had come for lunch. And for some reason or other, and I can't remember why, but I do remember all I did was moan the whole of lunch. And I told them everything that I was struggling with and how awful this was and that was. It must have been the most miserable lunch ever. And after they'd gone, I thought, oh dear, they'll never want to come again. And I really wouldn't blame them either if they didn't. And I so regretted what I'd done. But the amazing thing was, they'd seen me pretty much at my worst, and it didn't put them off. And we're still friends. Hooray. That's what love does. But actually, no one has seen me at my worst. And I haven't seen you at your worst either, because I think we all keep a little bit hidden. But God's seen you at your worst. And God has seen Rupert at his worst, because absolutely nothing is hidden from God's sight. And yet, he's prepared to forgive time and time and time again. And you see this in Jesus with the people that he met. We're told in Scripture he knew what was in them. In the reading we read, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He does see the worst. While we were at our worst, God loved us. And we'll see how he forgives us in just a moment. When you know that someone loves you and when they forgive you time and time and time again, it's the most wonderful thing in the world. And that's exactly what was going on at the cross. As one translation puts it, John in his first letter says, "This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the kind of love we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God." And if I'm to escort you to the bump in the wall where God's love shows most brightly, then I would be backing up a little bit into that strange conversation that we had read to us between Jesus and Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was a rabbi. He was very learned. And he says in this conversation, and probably to most of us it seems really rather odd, he ends up having a conversation about a snake with Jesus. And Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. Now, what's going on here? Well, if I said to you the two numbers, 9-11, I'm pretty sure that the majority of us can't help it. You have an instant trigger reaction. You think of Twin Towers and aeroplanes and a disaster in America. You don't just think to yourself, well, those are two consecutive odd numbers. It triggers that response, doesn't it? For some of us here, we said 1066. It would trigger a response. And for others, if we said 1966, it would also trigger another response. But the point I'm trying to make is it immediately triggers something. The moment that Jesus says to this rabbi, in the same way that Moses lifted up a snake in the wilderness, it would have triggered instantly an event that is recorded in the book of Numbers. When plague has broken out amongst God's people. And God says to Moses, if you get a snake and you put it at the end of a stick, whoever looks at that snake will be healed and made well and saved. Now, that is exactly what Nicodemus would have referenced in Jesus talking about the snake. Now, listen again to what Jesus says to him. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so I, the Son of Man, Jesus, must be lifted up on the cross so that everyone who believes in me may have eternal life. Now you see what Nicodemus understood. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him won't perish but have everlasting life. So what I see on the cross, very clearly, is God saying, I love you this much. Which brings us, actually, to a crossroads. And it's really rather an uncomfortable crossroads, because it begs the question, how are we going to respond? I can remember all those years ago, 40 plus years ago now, when I was wrestling myself with this question, what are you going to do, Rupert, with the fact of the cross? And I was deeply, deeply, deeply uncomfortable with the idea that I had absolutely no adequate response. If I appeared before God and God said, what do you make of my son's death on the cross? I felt very uncomfortable at the idea of saying to him, you needn't have bothered coming. You needn't have bothered dying. And I guess why I felt uncomfortable was the Holy Spirit was beginning to move in my heart. And I was beginning to see there is love here that, Rupert, you really don't want to reject. It's too good an offer. This is God's greatest, greatest gift. This is such a consequential gift. Everything will change. Everything will change if we'll draw close to Jesus and come into his company. And the way into his company is through the cross. Many, many years ago, I lived in Salisbury and when our children were growing up. And on one particular birthday, one of the children's birthday, we went down to a place called Poulton's Park, which is near Southampton. And I don't know if they still do this today, but in those days, as you went to pay to go into Poulton's Park, the prices were up on the board, you could see them very clearly, and children under five could go in free. But of course, no one carries their birth certificate to Poulton's Park. So they had this way. If a child could walk into Poulton's Park under the stick, which was at a certain height, if they could do that without bending over, they got in free. Crude, but effective. It's a little bit like that with the cross. You don't walk under a stick, but you walk through this cross shape into God's company. And that is how you do it, because on the cross, God cries out and says, I forgive you everything. I make you fit for my company through my death on the cross. You are forgiven. You're loved this much. But it'll become obvious to you, if you think about it, that you can't actually walk through a cross shape if you're holding on to baggage. It has to be left behind. And the only way into God's company through the cross is what the Bible calls repentance and faith. Now, that's a very dated word. It really means changing your mind, changing the direction of travel. That's literally what it means, starting again. And you and I can't receive God's love unless we're prepared to leave behind what's unfit for his presence and say, God, I want to be forgiven and to start all over again. And all sorts of things change as a result. I can't possibly spend time running through everything because it would take forever. But imagine how you would change if you knew you were loved from the inside out. If you knew God's Holy Spirit of love in your heart, you are bound to change. And you have a new purpose in life now, which is to live to please God who wants you to flourish. You have a new peace, because that is what God gives to the people that he loves. You have a new family. That's what this baptism service was really about. You say, I want to join the company of God's people and now to live together to fulfill what God wants. But it begins with a personal response. It's decision time. Because this promise of God's love isn't given to everyone willy-nilly. If you look at the sentence carefully, you see, whoever believes in him. And the point is, you have a choice to make. Will you do that or not? And one of the reasons we had the whole of that reading is because John, who's writing this gospel, is incredibly insightful and horribly honest at this point. When he says, the light has come into the world, but some people don't want to go there. They'd rather stay in the darkness and live life that way. And friends, you need to hear the truth, which is it is often a struggle to decide that instead of living in the dark, which comes naturally, we want to live in the light, which comes supernaturally. And it's not just a decision you make once. I made that decision way back in 1980, but it's a decision I renew every day. I need your forgiveness. I need your strength. I need your help. I want the company of your people. Holy Spirit, help me, empower me to live to please you. And this most wonderful exchange happens. Eternal life starts. That's what is in this promise, isn't it? Whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. You know, I used to think, and I was wrong when I thought this, I used to think that what would happen is you'd live your life, you'd die, and then you would discover, as it were, whether you'd back the right horse or not. You know, if you're a Christian, you discovered if that was true. If you're an atheist, you discovered if that was true. But you wouldn't know till the day after you died or whatever. Scripture doesn't agree with that. Scripture says eternal life starts the moment that you know and recognize Jesus as the Son of God and say you want to follow him. I'm not waiting till the day after I die to discover if I have everlasting life. Nor all those in this building, and there are many who have already put their trust in God, because eternal life has started. So what will you decide? Or what have you decided? And I hope now you see that the treasure of this gift of eternal life is not something you just treasured once way back. Like a diamond, I imagine, it can be polished. You can enjoy it again and again and again and see new things in it again and again and again. This is God's promise, if you want to receive it, to you and to me today. So what we're going to do is we're going to have a moment of just quiet where we can reflect on this. And if God has been nudging you and speaking to you, I'm going to lead us in a little prayer, which I'll be praying for myself, and you can join it in your heart, just saying to God, thank you for sending Jesus. And yes, I want to leave my old way of life behind, be filled with your Spirit and follow you and enjoy everlasting life. Let's have a moment of quiet. We've seen how love involves giving, and we've seen that God did that. We've seen how love involves going out of our way to help people in trouble, and God did that. We've seen it's a sign of love when someone sees you at your worst and it doesn't put them off. And God has seen you and me at our worst and it hasn't put him off. We've seen that when someone loves you, they forgive you time after time, and God has done that. And now we see that God offers us new life. Heavenly Father, thank you that you so loved the world that you sent Jesus. And thank you that you've told us if we trust him, you will give us a gift of everlasting life, a new spirit, a new start, a new hope, a new love. And we choose to put our trust in you here, Lord. Lead us on from this time onwards, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much, Rupert. Just to say, we do have a sort of the back catalogue of all the sermons that are preached in this church. Just go to our church website and you can hear it. There was such a lot. That was such a gift to us. Thank you so much, Rupert. How are we going to respond? That's for each of us to decide. But let's have a moment of prayer. Father, thank you that you give us a choice. You don't force us into it, but you invite us into relationship. Lord, we also want to pray for those who today have very few choices. We see the world is at times so ugly, it's so mean and cruel. So we pray for those who will find it hard to believe in love because of their extreme circumstances. We pray, Lord, for parts of the world where there's conflict. Oh, Lord, please bring healing. Bring peace with justice. And in our little lives, when we see injustice, may we not collude. May we be brave. May we stand up to do the right thing, even if that's costly. And we pray, Lord, that you will strengthen those who are working for peace with justice. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And I'm sure all of us know people who are in pain of body, mind, or spirit. Let's pray for those we carry on our hearts. Pray for God's healing and peace. Lord, please would you bind up the brokenhearted. We thank you for those who work in the healthcare system, for those who work as first responders, for emergency services and in hospitals. Lord, we pray for our local hospitals and surgeries to be places of hope rather than despair. We pray for all who are exhausted by working in a regime that's personally costly and frustrating. Lord, give them resources. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Rupert mentions the people who love us see us at our worst or nearly at our worst. Let's pray for our own close relationships, and especially for anyone we're finding it hard to love or forgive or trust. Lord, in the week ahead, help us to be people who are trustworthy, people of our word, people of integrity, and to overlook offence, even when that's not reciprocated. God, help us to live a more Jesus-shaped life. And we pray your blessing, Lord, on our friends, our closest relationships, and our families, wherever they are today. Thank you especially for Emily, who is baptized today. We pray for Jack and Liz and Evie. God, may that home be full of love, security, and truth. May these girls grow up to know you are their best ever friend. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And finally, just a moment of quiet to bring to God any other concerns or thoughts we have about life. We can be so busy and not take time to think about what are the things that really matter. What is the treasure perhaps hidden in the wall we didn't really notice? And we will have the words of the Lord's Prayer up on the screen shortly. And if you want to, do please join in the Lord's Prayer as we welcome God's kingdom. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
Amen.
soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine.